All right. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. ربي شرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري وحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. ربنا زدنا علما يا كريم. Jazakallah khair for coming, inshallah. We are going to start our session. Last time we stopped at ayah number 36 of Surah Al-Kahf. We'll start with a couple of ayahs before so that we can get a sequence, inshallah. Or I can start with ayah number 32. Just we'll do a running translation. We've done the detail last time. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم واضرب لهم مثل الرجلين جعلنا لأحدهما جنتين من أعناب وحففناهما بنخل وجعلنا بينهما زرعا كلتا الجنتين آتت أكلها ولم تظلم منه شيئا وفجرنا خلالهما نهرا وكان له ثمر فقال لصاحبه وهو يحاوره أنا أكثر منك مالا وأعز نفرا ودخل جنته وهو ظالم لنفسه قال ما أظن أن تبيد هذه أبدا وما أظن الساعة قائمة ولئن رددت إلى ربي لأجدن خيرا منها منقلبا قال له صاحبه وهو يحاوره أكفرت بالذي خلقك من تراب ثم من نطفة ثم سواك رجلا بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم بسم الله والحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وبعد. So this is one of the many parables that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in the Quran. As we mentioned that there are 43 parables in the Quran, amthal. There are 43 parables or amthal in the Quran, and this is one. And in this surah we have three. So in this surah we have three of those parables. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَاضْرِبْ لَهُمْ, and strike for them an example. مثل الرجلين, the example of two رجلين, two men. جعلنا لأحدهما جنتين, one of them we had created for them جنتين, two gardens. من أعناب, these gardens were for of grapes. وحففناهما بنخل, and they were surrounded by palm trees. نخل is specifically palm trees that bear date palms. وجعلنا بينهما زرعا, and we had created in between them, i.e. between the two gardens, crops for them, his private garden, whatever he wanted. كلتا الجنتين آتت أكلها ولم تظلم منه شيئا. Both of these gardens, they, based on the effort that he had put in, آتت أكلها, they provided the produce and the yield as per the effort that was given. ولم تظلم منه شيئا, there was no shortfall, i.e. whatever effort was given, that's what was received. وَفَجَّرْنَا خِلَالَهُمَا نَهَرًا, and Allah had caused a river to flow between the two gardens. The source, when Allah says وَفَجَّرْنَا, which means the رَأْسُ النَّبَى, right? The source of the river started from his garden. وَكَانَ لَهُ ثَمَرٌ, and he had ثَمَر, he had resources, right? We said thamar can be recited how many ways? Thumrun. Thumurun. Thumrun, thumurun, and thamarun. When it is thamarun, it refers to produce, i.e. yield from a crop. But if you recite thumrun or thumurun, which is the majority recitation. We read the minority opinion. Most of the Qur'a have recited it. وَكَانَ لَهُ ثُمُرٌ أو وَكَانَ لَهُ ثُمْرٌ. And when you say the word thumur, بِضَمِّ الثَّى, with the dhamma or pesh on the tha, okay, and on meme, then it means مَالٌ كَثِيرٌ, lots of wealth. And it says المختلف النقدين, various different types of asset development, be it for today's day and age, stocks, yields, bonds, whatever, various different ways of people acquiring assets, real estate, whatever it is, investments in properties, investments in this, all of any form of asset. Okay, sumurun. فَقَالَ لِصَاحِبِهِ. So he said to his sahib, وَهُوَ يُحَاوِرُهُ. And he was in a conversation with them. What did he say? What did we say about حِوَار? Did we mention حِوَار last time? Explanation of حِوَار? The wood. Yes. So we said حِوَار is the wood on which the pulley for fetching the water in a well is attached. And the movement of that wood is, that wood is called حَوْر. And what does حَوْر do? It rotates one way and then the other way. Similarly, a conversation is I speak, then you speak, then you, I listen, and then you talk, and I listen, and I talk, and you listen. And that alternation, left and right, or back and forth, that is referred to as hiwar, right? And similarly, it also means to return back to something, right? وَظَنَّ أَلَّيْ يَحُور. They thought they're not going to come back. There was going to be no return to Allah. So yahur also means to be able to go back to your origin. Okay? وَهُوَ يُحَاوِرُهُ. He was trying to convince him to go back to his original understanding. Or وَهُوَ يُحَاوِرُهُ. He was in a conversation in an alternation state of back and forth. أَنَا أَكْثَرُ مِنْكَ مَالًا. I have a lot more money than you. وَأَعَزُّ نَفَرًا. I have a lot more manpower. Today's day and age, the statement would be, I got a lot of employees. I have a bigger company. Look at me, you're sole proprietor. I have a corporation with 100 staff. I'm better than you. وَدَخَلَ جَنَّتَهُ وَهُوَ ظَالِمٌ لِنَفْسِهِ. So he entered in his Jannah, his garden. وَهُوَ ظَالِمٌ لِنَفْسِهِ. And he was already a transgressor upon himself. Why was he a transgressor upon himself? How can you transgress when you're entering your own property? Arrogance in the heart, i.e. the state that he entered the garden, the state that we enter our cars, the state that we enter our houses determines, yes, your house could be perfectly halal for you. But having a halal house does not mean that you cannot have transgression. So, وَدَخَلَ جَنَّتَهُ. He entered his garden. But the state was, وَهُوَ ظَالِمٌ لِنَفْسِهِ. He was transgressor upon himself. The second is, that a person may be given everything by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and he believes in Allah. But he says, who cares? Sanugi. Right? The 7 successful keys of Punjabi. Have you guys heard that? Right? So, Manuki, who cares? Whatever. Doesn't matter to me. Whatever, doesn't matter. So, ظَالِمٌ لِنَفْسِ, that when you transgress and you said, who cares? I really don't care about the boundaries of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. May Allah protect us, man. قَالَ مَا أَظُنُّ أَن تَبِيدَ هَذِهِ أَبَدًا. And one of the effects of this transgression internally is that you say statements of this nature. I don't think my prosperity is ever going to go away. Ever. This weekend, I was in Houston. And ironically, I was teaching the entire, we spent the entire 2 days back to back from the morning all the way till 9 p.m. at night, finishing the entire surah. And when we taught that, there was a brother who came to the Friday night halaqa. He was old brother, 58 or 57. And he was very vibrant. His kids were there. Everybody was there. And he said, Sheikh, I'm excited to come back tomorrow. Friday night, he becomes really sick. They take him to ER. And the doctors tell him that you've got 24 hours to live. And on Sunday, we prayed janazah on him. But what was really shocking for me to remember is that we can have two types of ends. وَهُوَ ظَالِمٌ لِنَفْسِي, that type of an end, that we're arrogant. Or we can have an end where the person says, inshallah, I'm old, my kids are going to be here, but I'm going to bring my entire family to go and study the surah and make the intention and go back home with the right intention, and then Allah can take your soul. Right? And then when they talked about him, they said that this brother, he's been managing the parking of the masjid, managing the volunteer management, managing all the volunteers of the masjid for the past 15 years. Right? Hasn't skipped a beat. Right? So again, has Allah given us many of this? Yes, we have so much that Allah has given us, but how do we treat those bounties of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? That's what matters, right? وَمَا أَظُنُّ سَاعَةَ قَائِمَةً. And I don't believe that Qiyamah is going to come. He said that either verbally or his actions were indicative of that. He was living a life like that. وَلَئِن رُدِدْتُ إِلَىٰ رَبِّي. And if I ended up going back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, لَأَجِدَنَّ خَيْرًا مِّنْهَا مُنْقَلَبًا. I will find way better reward than this. Look at what Allah has given me in this dunya. You think he's like, look at how he's treating me now. You think he's not going to treat me well when I meet him? You must be verily delusional, right? And here's where we're going to begin our new sabah. قَالَ لَهُ صَاحِبُهُ. So his friend said, his sahib said, first lesson for us is we should always have a friend who can always put us in check. That's the first lesson here. You should always have a friend that can hold you accountable. And you have given him that liberty, that hold me into check. Right? It could be your spouse, but better yet, sometimes it is better to have a friend who can put you in check and say, listen, man, you're crossing the lines here. Sometimes you need that, right? I remember reading a book as a teenager. It's called The Smack on the Side of Your Head, right? It's actually, a smack on the side of your head, right? It's about like how you need to have mentors who can actually wake you up sometimes out of your weirdness. قَالَ لَهُ صَاحِبُهُ. So he was his sahib, he was his friend, he was his companion. By the way, sahib is an interesting word. Let me get into that just quickly. So sahib can be anybody that accompanies an insan, anybody that accompanies you, right? So anything that accompanies you, whether it is haywan, or whether it is place, or whether it is time. Okay, haywan means human beings or janwar, insan or animal, doesn't matter, any living thing. Makan, so you can have sahib, you know, any place that, you know, sahibul makan, sahib, and then zaman, right? So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and sahaba, they were sahib of zaman, and they were also sahib of makan. Okay, they were there. So, and this suhbah, the word sahib, doesn't actually have to be materialistic suhba. So it could also be inaya. It could also be protection, care. So he was his sahib, i.e. he cared about him. I.e. he was either his physical sahib, or he was a friend who cared about you. Sometimes you have friends that are really far away, but they're still your sahib. And that suhba is ma'nawiyya. It's not, they're not physically with you, right? But they have this inaya and care for you. So it's a very deep concept, sahiba, but you know, that's all we need to know for now. قَالَ لَهُ صَاحِبُهُ وَهُوَ يُحَاوِرُهُ. He said to his sahib, and they were having a conversation, أَكَفَرْتَ بِالَّذِي خَلَقَكَ. Have you done kufr with the one who has created you? Remember the word kafarta over here is that he recognized Allah, but then he covered it. We said the word kafir, right? Kafara is to cover, right? And that's where you get the word cover from in English, to cover something. So he covered. أَكَفَرْتَ بِالَّذِي خَلَقَكَ. So first he is trying to remind him about his creation. And that's one of the best ways to wake up an atheist. How were you created? Oh, my parents. Oh, who created them? Who created them? Who created them? And it was a very quick, simple argument. Right? Somebody created the first insan, right? Who created that first insan? Right? And then you can have that argument. أَكَفَرْتَ بِالَّذِي خَلَقَكَ مِنْ تُرَابٍ. You were created with turab. ثُمَّ مِنْ نُطْفَةٍ. Then from a drop of semen. Then ثُمَّ سَوَّاكَ رَجُلًا. And then Allah fashioned you, سَوَّاكَ. He fashioned you رَجُلًا. An absolutely perfect man, full man. سَوَّاكَ basically means تَخْلِيقُ الشَّيْءِ بِالْإِحْسَانِ. To manufacture or create something with absolute perfection. To create something with absolute perfection. Okay. And specifically, sawaka is to create something with absolute perfection for the required task. تخليق الشيء بإحسان لأداء الواجب. That's the part of sawaka. That Allah created us in the absolute perfect manner so that we can obey Him. Submitting to Allah, we were created naturally to submit. And if we don't submit to Allah naturally, then you will submit to some ism. Doesn't matter what it is, you are going to submit to some ism. Deep down inside, every person is going to submit to some form of an ism. ثم سواك رجلا يا الله. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, لكن هو الله ربي. لكن over here is what? لكن أنا. But that Hamza for grammatical magic has disappeared. That's all you need to know. لكن أنا. Like as for me, هو الله ربي. So he's reminding him that Allah is my creator. Okay, what is the difference between Allah and Rabb? Rabb is the one who creates, and Allah is the one who gives you intellect, but then demands your worship. So when we take Allah as our ilah, after he has been our Rabb, we have to submit to him because he has given us aql. And that aql necessitates and Allah demands from us our submission. Your aql was given to you, so you submit. لَعَلَّكُمْ Surah Tabarak. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad. No, Surah Tabarak. The first three ayahs. وَمَا خَلَقَ Allah. الَّذِي خَلَقَ الْمَوْتَ وَالْحَيَاةَ لِيَبْلُوَكُمْ أَيُّكُمْ أَحْسَنُ عَمَلًا. Right? Allah created the life and death. And the purpose is what? So that He tests us. And remember, the test is lifted if there is no aql. If a person does not have aql, غير عقل does not have a test. So aql is the manatu takleef. They say this is the essence of what makes you responsible in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Allah is the one that demands after giving you aql the submission. So he's trying to remind him, who Allah. Allah has given you aql and he demands for your submission. Rabbi, but he's my Rabb. وَلَا أُشْرِكُ بِرَبِّي أَحَدًا. And I don't do any shirk. I don't make other ilahs with my Rabb creator, anyone else other than him. Now, this is where he's rectifying his aqidah, right? He's saying, somebody, you were wrong, you need to rectify. Over here, many of the tafsir books have written a very beautiful, they digress a little bit, but it's a very beautiful discussion to be had. And the discussion is on the angle that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, at what point does it become wajib on me to tell somebody that they're wrong? So what they say, the ulama, they say, and I'll summarize it in a very quick format. Number one, it is wajib, i.e. you will be held responsible in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala if you know that if you tell someone or somebody this is the right way to do something and they will respond with a positive response, if you know 100% in your heart they will respond positively, it is wajib on you to tell them. Okay, as Imam Ghazali also mentions this, it becomes wajib. So if I say to someone, listen, your socks are torn, you can, I'm not pointing at you, but like, he's like, my socks. Your socks are torn, your wudu was not complete, you know, your salah was invalid. So if I have the certitude, you could be wrong, but you're certain at the point that if I correct them, they will go and fix it. Then it becomes wajib on you to correct something, right? But again, make sure that you also have 100% certitude that what you're telling them is right and wrong. You have to first have that yaqeen, okay? Number two, if you're between 51 to 99, even if there's like an ounce of doubt that maybe this person will react negatively or they may not take it very positively, right? Then it becomes a sunnah for you, on you. If you do it, you did a recommended act, positive, negative consequences. But if you keep quiet and you don't, it's fine. It becomes a mubah act, i.e. Sharia is indifferent. It doesn't recommend you, it does not stop you. If you're at a 50-50, you really not know the person, you're in a new space, there's something really wrong in the something you notice that has to be corrected, and it's a major issue of Islam, you want to correct that, but you're 50-50, you don't know the environment, you don't know if they're going to respond positively, but you also don't know if they're going to respond negatively, you don't have enough information to make a decision, then it's mubah. Whether you do it or you don't, it's all equal. Sharia is equal on that. When you know anything below this, if you know that you're going to say to someone, stop this, and they will react negatively to it, maybe they're giving signals, maybe they're, I don't know, they're agitated, maybe they're not in the right state of mind, whatever the case is. If you know that that is happening, then it becomes, in certain circumstances, makruh tahrimi. It's, you're not allowed to tell them to stop this. And in some circumstances, it becomes haram for you. It's amr bil ma'ruf, but it becomes, you're not allowed to tell them to do something because you know that it's going to have a negative impact. And it will only propel them in disobedience further. Okay? The example of that is, for example, Ibn Taymiyyah, rahimahullah, he was walking, and as he was walking with his students, they saw Mongol soldiers with Muslim soldiers drunk. So the students, they got zealous in we need to stop our Muslim brothers, they're drinking, right? So Ibn Taymiyyah said, it is better for them to drink, because if they become sober, then they will go and rape our woman. So in that case, it became haram for them to stop, because the two evils, lesser of the two evil, it is better for them to be engaged in that lesser of the two evil than to cause more harm in our society, right? So it's not very simple. Some people just say amr bil ma'ruf and then take the hadith. Now they become like the sunnah police, right? They're like, this is haram, that's wrong, it's just crazy. And I found that a lot, honestly. Alhamdulillah, America doesn't have that so much, even in Canada. But in UK, oh my God, UK is like next level. You go to the wrong masjid, they will check you up, down, top, bottom, every single way you can possibly. Like, I still remember I gave a lecture and I came back to pray, and then I was in the salah, and the brother is like, roll up your pants. They're like, I'm about to lead the salah. And I'm like, you know what, brother, you should come and lead the salah. Right? And he's like, no, you lead. You're the imam, but roll up your pants. I was like, you know, let's not make a scene about this. You come and lead the salah. So I moved back. After the salah, some guy's like, where's your topi? Like they have no, like, and if you go to the other wrong, like, it's very harsh there. It's very harsh. They need to have this lesson. No, because they're turning away people. Same thing goes for some of the times. And a lot of the sisters have messaged, they message on Instagram and stuff. Like, they'll go to the masjid for the first time. Right? And the person who's there, in all honesty, he's trying to respect the masjid. But you don't know where the sister is coming from. Maybe this is the first time she entered the masjid. Right? In Atlanta, I had a mother. After Juma, she grabbed me and she started crying. I told you this before. She started crying and she said to me, Sheikh, you think Allah is going to accept my son? I said, what happened? And then she just started crying and crying and crying. And I'm like, I don't know what happened. And he's like, you know, he was 16 when he entered the masjid. And somebody in Atlanta, and somebody scolded him. And he died at age 32, and this is the second time he's entering the masjid as a dead body. Right? So when we don't know this, we cause so much harm in our society. Right? May Allah protect us. And may, you know, my sheikh used to say, Oh Allah, do not dispel others from the deen because of me. Like, let not me be the source of pushing others away from the deen. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَوْلَا إِذْ دَخَلْتَ جَنَّتَكَ قُلْتَ مَا شَاءَ اللَّهُ. So the sahib, he says to him, why is it not that, you know, when you entered, إِذْ دَخَلْتَ جَنَّتَكَ, when you entered your jannah, قُلْتَ مَا شَاءَ اللَّهُ, you should have said, مَا شَاءَ اللَّهُ, لَا قُوَّةَ إِلَّا بِاللَّهِ. There is no power without Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I.e. all power belongs to Allah. This statement of لا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله, there are numerous hadiths that are mentioned about it. One of them, one of the most profound ones, is the story of the Sahabi and the mother and the father. They came to Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they said to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, إِنَّ ابْنَا أُسِرْ, our son has been captured captive. In you know, he went as a battalion and he was captured. What do we do, ya Rasulullah? So Prophet ﷺ said, مَا عَلَيْكُمْ إِلَّا الْحَوْقَلَ. You know what حَوْقَلَ is, right? That's a short form of لَا حَوْلَ وَلَا قُوَّةَ إِلَّا بِاللَّهِ. Right? You know how it's a Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, we say Basmala. Right? Similarly, لَا حَوْلَ وَلَا قُوَّةَ إِلَّا بِاللَّهِ is حَوْقَلَ. Right? That's the short form of that. So not, it is on you to say لَا حَوْلَ وَلَا قُوَّةَ إِلَّا بِاللَّهِ. So imagine the yaqeen of these mother and father. So they went back, they sat in their house, and for the next 3 days, all they did, pray, come back, لا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله, لا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله, لا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله. Rasulullah said it. They had yaqeen. And he said, nothing will bring your son sooner. And then there's various narrations about it. You know, it is from the one of the khaza'in. It has been given from the treasures from the throne of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So many hadiths about that. What happened? On the third night, the door knocks. They open the door and it's their son. And they get so happy and they said, come in. And it's the middle of the night. And it's like, what happened? How did you escape? And he said, last night, as they usually do, they gave me food. And the person who gave me food, he forgot to lock the prison. And then obviously the father is like, ma hadhihi al-aswat? What are these sounds that I hear? He said, oh, don't worry about it. They're not chasing me. I actually brought all of their camels and all of their sheep along with me. So they went back to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Said, ya Rasulullah, not only did our son came back, we all became millionaires from their times. Then he said to them, tell them what happened. Like, it's like, you know, you become, I'm not telling the story, you tell your story. And that's how we got to know the story, right, from the Sahaba. So لا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله is such a powerful thing, right? In our society, I think as people, when we go through difficulties, لا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله is one of the fastest ways to get out of trouble. إن ترني أنا أقل منك مالا وولدا, and if you see me that I have less offspring, i.e. children, and I don't have a lot of wealth, don't worry about this part, right? Don't worry about this part. Why? فَعَسَىٰ رَبِّي أَن يُؤْتِيَنِي خَيْرًا مِّن جَنَّتِكَ. I have lots of hope in my Allah. He can give me خَيْرًا مِّن جَنَّتِكَ. He'll give me a Jannah better than your Jannah. وَيُرْسِلَ عَلَيْهَا حُسْبَانًا مِّنَ السَّمَاءِ. And Allah can send on your Jannah, which is in Allah's control, a thunderbolt. فَتُصْبِحَ صَعِيدًا زَلَقًا. So it will turn into barren wasteland. Zalaqa is a land in which if you pour water, the water just flows over. It doesn't get absorbed. Okay? It doesn't seep in. There's a very beautiful hadith that is mentioned in reference to these two surahs. Ja'far al-Sadiq radiallahu anhu, he says, and Ja'far al-Sadiq radiallahu anhu, he was known as Alimun bi kunuz al-Quran. Right? So he had knowledge of all the treasures of the Quran. Right? So they used to call him Kana Aliman bi kunuz al-Quran. He was an alim with all the little secrets and treasures of the Quran. He knew all of that. So he said something really interesting. عجبت لمن خاف ولم يفزع إلى قول الله تعالى حسبنا الله ونعم الوكيل. I'm really shocked, and I find it very strange that if somebody finds themselves in a fearful situation, ولم يفزع, and they don't hastily go back to this ayah of the Quran, حسبنا الله, Allah is enough for us, ونعم الوكيل, and what a great disposer of affairs He is. Right? فإني سمعت رسول الله فإني سمعت الله بعقبها يقول. So I heard Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say after that. What's the ayah after that? If you say حسبنا الله ونعم الوكيل. Okay. فانقلبوا بنعمة من الله وفضل ولم يمسسهم سوء. If somebody says حسبنا الله ونعم الوكيل, نعم المولى ونعم النصير, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says فانقلبوا, so they returned back, i.e. whichever fear, wherever you were, you would come back بنعمة من الله, you would come back with the bounty from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? وفضل, and more than bounty, abundance from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. لم يمسسهم سوء, no harm would have touched them. Then he says, and this is the part of, this is why they mentioned this hadith, وَعَجِبْتُ لِمَنْ طَلَبَ الدُّنْيَا وَزِينَتَهَا. So I find it very strange that somebody wants all the dunya, right? Do you want zinataha, dunya, and all the trinkets in it? And he said, صَاحِبُ الطَّمُوح, i.e. this person has really high resolve. طَمَح is basically to succeed at all costs. صَاحِبُ الطَّمُوح فِي الدُّنْيَا كيف لا يفزع إلى قول الله تعالى. How does that person not go back to the قول of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? ما شاء الله لا قوة إلا بالله. This ayah. ما شاء الله لا قوة إلا بالله. Whatever Allah wills, and there is no power other than the power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Why? Because I heard after that the ayah that came, فعسى ربي أن يؤتيني خيرا من جنة. Allah is going to give you something better than the Jannah of your, whoever you're trying to chase, whoever you're after, whoever you're trying to get better than, you will get something better than that. Right? So this is a story that's usually mentioned in different tafsir books about that. أَوْ يُصْبِحَ مَاءُهَا غَوْرًا فَلَنْ تَسْتَطِيعُ لَهُ طَلَبًا. Allah can also do this. This water of yours, you know, وَفَجَّرْنَا خِلَالَهُ مَا نَهَرًا. We created, right, the source of the river, وَفَجَّرْنَا, i.e. the source of the river was from his garden. So it is very possible that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can take that water of yours and it becomes غَوْرًا. It completely goes into the earth. فَلَنْ تَسْتَطِيعَ لَهُ طَلَبًا. You're not going to be able to find it. Right? There's an interesting story mentioned about an Orientalist. And many of the tafsir books of the 40s and 50s, tafsir books of the 30s, 40s, and 50s, they mention this. Even Sheikh Sha'rawi mentions this in his recorded tafsirs and stuff. And the story is that there was an Orientalist, when he came across this ayah, he said, this ayah does not make sense. And as he was having a conversation with some of the group of ulama, he said, وَأَنَا أَسْتَطِي لَهُ طَلَبًا. I can bring the water. If Allah takes the water away, like, what kind of, this is a geology, very simple. We'll dig a borehole and we will just bring water out. What kind of miraculous, what are you talking about if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes away the water? That's not possible. So the ulama, they say, the minute he said that is not possible, فَغَارَتْ مِيَاهُ عَيْنِهِ, his water of his eyes disappeared at that moment. And there were 17 or 18 scholars who all witnessed that in the 60s or 70s. And for the rest of his life, he was dependent on eye drops. He had to put saline eye drops every 15 minutes to keep his eyes wet. Right? So, you know, and this is how it also tells us that, you know, any people who have this arrogant attitude towards the Quran sometimes. Hey, Quran to samajhna. What is this old people stuff? What are you guys reading about 1500 years? What is this? Like, when we have these type of lashing out against the Quran, you should be very careful about that. It can come back and haunt us. It can come back and a lot of, because this is the kalam of Allah. You can't joke about this. وَأُحِيطَ بِثَمَرِهِ. So what happened? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala took away his prosperity. And uhita basically means that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's decree completely encompassed him. Notice the imagery here. His jannah, Allah had given him, وَحَفَفْنَاهُمَا بِنَخْلٍ. Allah gave him a garden that was completely surrounded. Right? And Allah then surrounded his garden with his will. The subtle imagery here, right? And they call this called balagha, right? That, you know, the first you were given a garden, and then the decree of Allah then encompassed you, and that garden was of no avail to you. وَأُحِيطَ بِثَمَرِهِ فَأَصْبَحَ يُقَلِّبُ كَفَّيْهِ عَلَى مَا أَنْفَقَ فِيهَا. All of that prosperity disappeared, and all he was doing is taking his hand, يُقَلِّبُ كَفَّيْهِ, moving his hands like this, because he had spent all of his wealth in building that prosperity. وَهِيَ خَاوِيَةٌ عَلَىٰ عُرُوشِهَا. And it had collapsed on its trellises or on the roofs. يَقُولُ يَا لَيْتَنِي. And what was he saying? يَا لَيْتَنِي لَمْ أُشْرِكْ بِرَبِّي أَحَدًا. I wish I had not associated anybody else with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Anyone else. بِرَبِّي أَحَدًا. With my Rabb. Now he comes back. بِرَبِّي. Now he affirms that this was my Rabb. He is my Rabb. بِرَبِّي. Now he affirms that he's my Rabb. Over here, the ulama, they say that this part, لَمْ أُشْرِكْ, because he was a Muslim, right? This was shirk of not shirk akbar. This was not, he didn't say there is no Allah. This was that he took his money, his wealth, his career, his life, all of those things that distract us from Allah, he almost equated them as gods in his life. He may not have verbally said, these are my gods, but he lived his life like that. An example of that is, for example, one of the parents came to me, you know, for the class that we're doing last night. And then they were like, you know, they're like, you know, our kids have exams, our kids have this and that. And, you know, doing these classes on the weekdays is, you know, it's not practical. Right? I said, so tell me, what is practical? He said, you know, we should only do deen on the weekend. I'm like, I have to talk about this. And I said, listen, brother, I'm going to tell you something. Everything else that you're doing with your kids don't matter anything in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You take them to a soccer game, don't matter anything in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if we cannot take out one day a week during a weekday for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then who are we fooling? Right? People who want to do their MBA, they take out what, you know, part-time MBAs. You got to do 2 days during the weekdays and you got to go on the weekend. Executive MBAs. Right? People give that much. And then you have to do assignments on top of that. And then you pay $50,000 to go and do that. Or $100,000. I don't know how much our MBAs now. $100,000? Georgia Tech. You don't know? Okay. I think they're at least 100,000. But again, people pay money to go and do that MBA. Does that MBA guarantee money? No. It's a false promise that was sold. Allah is not selling us a false promise. Right? So this shirk is very scary. Because it is the shirk which is called shirk asghar. Right? It's the subtle associations that we do sometimes. Even in worshiping circles, when we start praying because we want to make sure that everybody else knows that I'm a guy who comes to masjid. That's shirk asghar. Right? Shirk khafi. It comes in, it enters in our ibadah, it enters in every single aspect of our worship, and may Allah protect us from that, right? This is so scary because you don't know if my amal, your amal, our class, our coming, my teaching, all of that is even accepted. Right. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, he used to say, if I know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has accepted from me one sajda, I will be happy. So he said, why? He said, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّمَا يَتَقَبَّلُ اللَّهُ مِنَ الْمُتَّقِينَ. Because Allah only accepts from the muttaqi. So if I know that one of my sajda is accepted, at least I will have a surety that I've entered that element of taqwa. Right? Abdullah ibn Mas'ud. Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhu, he was sitting with Hudhaifa ibn Yaman. So Umar radiallahu anhu got up to pray. So Hudhaifa grabbed him and said, La, ya Amir al-Mu'mineen. Don't read the janazah. Well, why did he say that? Munafiq. He grabbed Umar radiallahu anhu and he said, La, ya Amir al-Mu'mineen, la tusalli. So Amir al-Mu'mineen is like, he looked at him and he said, Huwa? And he's like, is he from the list? And he said, Naam. And then he started crying. Right? And he said, Anshuduka billahi ya Hudhaifa, qulli hal ana ala al-qa'ima. Am I on that list? Am I on that list? And Hudhaifa said, La ya Amir al-Mu'mineen, you're not on that list. And from this day onwards, I will not ever tell anyone not to get up. Because he felt like he broke the promise with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So this is something so scary for us, that this small shirk, you have to be very, very careful about. وَلَمْ تَكُنْ لَهُ فِئَةٌ يَنْصُرُونَهُ مِنْ دُونِ اللَّهِ. And this is the reality when we trust and when we give all of our reins to human beings, when we entrust all of our worship and ibadah to other things, or when we do it for other reasons, other causes, then you will have nobody left to support you. وَلَمْ تَكُنْ لَهُ فِيَةٌ يَنْصُرُونَهُ مِنْ دُونِ اللَّهِ. You will not have anyone that can support you other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah is like, وَمَا كَانَ مُنْتَصِرًا. The reality was, he was never going to be helped anyways. هُنَالِكَ الْوَلَايَةُ لِلَّهِ الْحَقِّ. This is the crux of the entire story, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, that moment when you and I, we realize there is going to be nobody who is going to help us. You have lost hope from every single person. Every single person in your life, every single individual that you trusted, everyone has let you down. At that very moment, we come to this realization, or we should come to this realization. هُنَالِكَ الْوَلَايَةُ لِلَّهِ. That's where the true support of Allah only comes. When we recognize that we have no support other than Allah. When we recognize that, وَمَا كَانَ مُنْتَثِرًا, we're not going to get any help. That's when the true help comes. Right? Yunus alayhi salam, in the belly of the whale, right? In the depths of the ocean, ظُلُمَاتٍ فَوْقَ ظُلُمَاتٍ, darkness upon darkness upon darkness. That level, when he recognized there is no one, what did he say? لا إله إلا أنت سبحان, لا إله إلا أنت. There's nobody that can get me out of here. لا إله إلا أنت سبحانك. You're sanctified. إني كنت من الظالمين. I was at fault. And similarly, when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam was in Ta'if, right? As Aisha radiallahu anha asked, what was the most difficult day for you? He said, when your qawm akhrajuni, when they kicked me out. And then when they kicked me out, what happened? I went to Ta'if and they rejected me. And when the angel came and he said, لَأَطْبَقْتُ عَلَيْهِمَ الْأَخْشَبَيْنَ, I'm going to take the two mountains and crush this city, O Prophet of Allah, if you give me the command. Right? He said, inshallah, there will be people that will come from their progeny that will say, La ilaha illallah, leave them. That's when he gave up all the hope. Right? And when he gave up all the hope at that moment, that's where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right after that, took him where? Isra wal Mi'raj. When he like, there was nobody who was going to help him. He lost his uncle. He lost Khadija radiallahu anha. He lost all support. He can't go back into Makkah. He has no refuge. You know, where? How is he going to do this?
that moment,
when all support ended for him, that's where Allah's initial support began. Right? And this is what Allah does. When we are at the lowest moments, you know, as one of my teachers used to say, when you are at the lowest part, when Allah sends you to the deepest parts of the ocean of your life and keeps you there, then He wants you to grab some gems from the seafloor, because when you will come back up, you will come with a lot of gems and a lot of pearls of wisdom that will you will be able to part for the rest of the people. Now, after this, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He starts the next part, which is the second method. Should we get into the second method? What time is it? How many minutes have we done so far? 45 minutes. Laptop's about to die.
It's charging this and it's charging the camera.
Alhamdulillah. Relax. Okay, I don't want to rush through this, the next method, because the next method has a lot for us to unpack. Yeah, I think I'm gonna pause here, because I don't want to skip a lot of this that is over here I'm not gonna skip all of this. So I think we'll stop over here, inshallah. Just because I think the next method is again another example, another parable. وَضْرِبْ لَهُمْ مَثَلَ الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا. And there's a lot of parallels. And I had a presentation ready, but I think we didn't get to that today. We'll get to that, about why our life is like water. And then some of the recent research, not recent, it's pretty old actually, but maybe some people have forgotten. I think it was in 2006 or 7. So we'll do that, inshallah, next time. If anybody has any questions about this or any comments, feel free to ask.
It started with the two brothers, right?
Yes.
And then it primarily focused on one. So was there like...
Because the focus is on dunya. So it focused on the one who had dunya. And towards the end, it focused on the one who was trying to rectify him. Right? But then the next example is also about dunya. Right, and remember, the connection was that, you know, the two classes before we talked about that, the connection was that the Quraysh came to Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, where the Surah Kahf says, "Wasbir nafsaka ma'a alladhina yad'una rabbahum." That's where Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was commanded to go and sit with the poor people. Right? Why? Because the rich people didn't want. And then Allah told him, "Wala ta'du 'aynaka anhum turidu zinata al-hayati ad-dunya." Then the entire conversation about dunya happens. And then Allah is like, here's an example of somebody who lived his life for dunya, and an example of somebody, both had similar starts. One invested his entire life and focus in dunya, so much so that he forgot Allah. And the other kept the dunya at bay, worked whatever you know he had to work with, but then didn't focus on that, but focus on his akhirah. And never forgot Allah in the process. Right? And then the next example, وَضْرِبْ لَهُمْ مَثَلُ الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا, is really interesting, but I don't want to skip that, because I've collected a lot of information on how our life is like water. Because the whole point of the method, Allah is like the primary example, and then I want to do that as a collective discussion. So, you know, the example of our life is like water. Let's just pause here. How is my life like water? Do you ever think about that? And it's water kama in anzalnahu min as-sama. So let's just pause and think, how is life like water in the first place, right? And then we'll do a lot of that. You know, I have around 8 or 9 major points, and then, you know, we'll learn from everybody else, inshallah, here. And then, inshallah, we'll stop with that. Next week, the class would be at 7. Time is changing, so we'll all pray Maghrib at home. We'll come here, we'll start the class at 7, and we'll go straight from 7 all the way to Isha, and then we don't have to end by 9, so we can do even longer classes. Yay. So we can finish the surah faster. Because at this pace, then if you guys have time, we can push it to like an hour, hour and 15. Okay? So then, since you guys come, you may as well benefit a little bit more, inshallah. Excellent. Yes, please.
Always, I thought Sahab is his brother. The other brother is advising him. It's not his brother.
They are two brothers, but they're also talking about his suhbah, that, you know, the brothers, sometimes you have brothers that you may not have suhbah, right? So he was also his friend. No, it's an actual brother. So in the tafsir books, it says that they are two brothers from the same father, and they were left inheritance, and they both started at the same spot. Right? No, it's the same brother, the same conversation. It's the same brother. But the brother is being denoted as a sahib. That you're sometimes you have a brother that's a really friendly brother. You have friendship with your brother, right? Yeah, yeah. So it's still the same two people. Okay. Anybody else? Yes. Because he placed that mal in a position where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala should only be there. Actually, by the way, وَيُقَلِّبُ كَفَّيْهِ عَلَى مَا أَنْفَقَ فِيهِ, right? That, the second tafsir of that is he had everything ruined and the money that he had, if you read the second tafsir of that, it says, وَيُقَلِّبُ كَفَّيْهِ عَلَى مَا أَنْفَقَ فِيهِ, that he was taking his money and he was like, what happened? That's the second tafsir of that. The minute you asked this question, that came. وَيُقَلِّبُ كَفَّيْهِ is referring to that, like he was like so engulfed in this worship that even when that happened, he went back to his money and he's like, what happened to my money? And he was still tossing that money. Right? And we see this all the time. Right? May Allah protect us from that level of dunya and that entrenchment of dunya sometimes that, you know, it's sad. It's sad. Sorry? You have to end? The battery's gonna die? Abdullah is only concerned about that. All right, inshallah. So we'll pray Salat al-Isha together. And inshallah, for next week, 7 o'clock, we'll start over here and we will have arrangements for dinner just for next week. Not continuous, but we'll be arranging dinners, inshallah. اللهم صل وسلم على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا وبارك اللهم على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما باركت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد اللهم آت نفوسنا تقواها وزكها أنت خير من زكاها أنت وليها مولاها يا رب العالمين اللهم إنا نسألك علما نافعا وأملا متقبلا ورزقا طيبا والله I ask you to give us the tawfiq to put whatever we learn in our عمل. O Allah, let not Quran be hujjah against us, but hujjah for us on the Day of Judgment. O Allah, allow us to be able to connect with the Quran and its understanding on every day. O Allah, we ask you for tawfiq to be able to recite the Quran every single day in the way that you are pleased with us. O Allah, if any one of us are struggling with understanding the Quran, then open our hearts towards its understandings. For verily, Abu Jahl understood Arabic better than us, but his heart was closed. Oh Allah, open our hearts so we're able to understand the Quran and the nur and the light of this Quran can illuminate us and guide us. We ask you, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that we are weak servants of yours. Our hearts are all locked up with our sins. Oh Allah, free our hearts and unshackle them from this, the shackles of the sin and allow us to be illuminated with the light of the Quran. أقول قولي هذا وأستغفر الله لي ولكم ولسائر المسلمين فاستغفروه فإنه هو الغفور الرحيم.